last two or three weeks, after we finished the final world kingdom and how bad it's going to be, and we're going to talk about that this morning, we've been studying about you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Are you or are you not going to go through the tribulation period? That's an important issue. It's not done so that we could just study for details, because some might say this is going to get deep into the weeds and it's technical, but I do it for a couple of reasons. Number one, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you better wake up. If you hadn't put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's time to do it today, because so many biblical signs are happening today that the rapture of the church could occur at any moment, and we could all be taken out of here, and then the wrath of God will come upon the earth, and we're going to talk about that. The second reason is I want you to be looking and focusing the right way in your life on the way you live your life, not anticipating the fact that you need to go out and be a survivalist or whatever to survive this coming tribulation, which some denominations do, by the way. They think that you must be stocked up to the gills with guns, ammo, food, etc., in order to survive this tribulation period. In fact, there's one major religion that believes you should store up. Do you know which one? The Mormons, absolutely. The Mormons teach that. So the question is, I want you to be endeavoring in your life personally to impact the lives of those around you in order that they might come to Christ, in order that they might be raptured out of here and escape the wrath to come. Make sense? So will you, or will we, go through any of the tribulation or the day of the Lord or the wrath of God that God brings upon the world and Satan's final kingdom? Now, let me just give you a context, because some of you are visitors. The Bible says, according to Daniel chapter 9, in the prophecy of the 70 weeks, that there will be a time period of 7 years that is coming upon the earth. And that period of time is called the time of Jacob's trouble, or the time of Jacob's distress. And the purpose of that is to bring judgment upon the world when the world... I mean, can you get a sense of that right now? Can you get a sense of what's going on in the world? I want you to just think for a second. Close your eyes and just think about what this world would be like if all of the believers in Jesus Christ were suddenly taken out of here. What would happen? Be chaos, wouldn't it? In fact, because we are salt and light, we may have lost some of our saltiness as time goes on, but there is coming a time when that's going to happen. And when we're taken out of here, Satan himself is going to step in, and he is going to bring about his man we call the Antichrist. And that 7-year period is talked about in the book of Revelation from chapter 6 until chapter 19. The majority of the book is about 1 7-year period of time. And I laid it out. And I said here that you are going to be raptured out of here, dead or alive, to meet Jesus in the air, and you'll be in heaven. You'll go through the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ. You will look at the throne and 24 elders. You'll be married to the Lamb, and then you will come back. You will escape this period of time. Some believe that you leave here at the middle of this period of time, and some believe that you leave here at the end of this period of time. And what I've been sharing with you the last couple of weeks is why we know it is at the beginning. We talked about why people object to that concept. We've talked about what they don't understand in the Scripture, which is primarily the issue of Israel and God's plan for Israel. They reject that plan. And we talked about the differences between the rapture and the second coming, and why they're so vastly different, 30 reasons and so forth. Then we looked last week at actual Scripture that says you will not go through it. And that's where we stopped. And that's what I'm going to piggyback on today. I kind of expanded it, and I'm going to share with you what we were studying. Now, the promise answers the question. Remember the promise? Here's the promise. For God has not destined us for wrath. In the writing of the Apostle Paul, you remember chapter 4 comes first and then chapter 5. Who remembers what's in chapter 4? You know, sometimes I think I'm too detailed. The rapture of the church. In chapter 5, you remember he says, but now, in other words, changing subjects, we're going to talk about a subject called the day of the Lord. Have you ever heard that subject before? If you've ever read through your Bible, you know that that shows up many times in the Old Testament, that concept. Well, he uses it, the Apostle Paul uses it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But for the day of the Lord, he talks about it, and he goes through it, and he says that we are not sons of the night. We are sons of the day. We are not in darkness, so forth. And he goes through this analogy of how darkness and light, and he ends up saying, for God has not destined us for wrath. Well, when the Scripture makes a promise that you understand in context, what do you believe about that promise? That's really all you need. We also showed you how he made the same promise in chapter 1, verse 9. That we are waiting for Jesus to come from heaven who delivers us from the wrath to come. We are not destined, this is important, our destiny is not for wrath or judgment or punishment. Last week we talked about how God took Elijah and Enoch out of here in a rapture. We also talked about the concept that God does not destine His people, His believers, for wrath. He took Noah and his family out. Noah was a man of righteousness, a man who found God's grace. He took him and his family out before he judged the world. He took Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah before he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. All right. He took Rahab out of Jericho before he judged Jericho. Kept her safe in that one case in the middle. So the Scripture says, for God has not destined us for wrath. Our destiny is not for wrath. Not for God's wrath. Our destiny is for what? It's in the verse. Salvation, for obtaining salvation. So, what do we know? Our destiny, our purpose, our Lord's desire is not for us to experience the wrath of God. It is totally inconsistent with His character and our destiny. Now, some would argue, well, we need to go through the tribulation. We need to go through that. Those people, and I say this with all due respect to their view, don't have a clue what the book says. Because we're going to look at some of that in a minute. Assuming we get that far. All right. And what the book says about the wrath. Now, what does it mean about the wrath of God? Well, the context of chapter 5 is talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord in Isaiah first shows up, actually, in chapter 2, but just briefly, talking about the host has a day to the Lord. This says, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. Context, an invasion of Babylon, which is Iraq. Context is, an invasion of Iraq is a sign that the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. So the point of it is what? A destruction. It, therefore, all hands will fall limp and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. Not too serious, right? How many women would vote that that's a very serious labor pain? I wouldn't know personally. I was holding Leslie's hand in the labor room when Aaron was born, watching Monday Night Football. She was making all these noises and everything. I told her, don't interrupt my football game, you know? That's serious pain, isn't it? Yeah, you women just leave me alone. They will look at one another in astonishment. It's good I'm alive, room. Their face is aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. And it is coming. It has not happened yet. Cruel with burning fury and burning anger. Does that sound serious? Oh, man. To make the land a desolation, and he'll exterminate its sinners from it. And I want you to imagine a world that is Islamic. Would that be sinners? Absolutely. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. How could that possibly be? Revelation, the sun goes out. All right? And the sun will be dark when it rises. How would the sun be dark when it rises? It's gone out. And the moon will not shed its light because the sun is out. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abuse the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man, listen closely, scarcer than pure gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. So as the purpose of all of this day of the Lord, what's going to be left among humans? Very, very few. I don't know how many, but there won't be 7 billion, I'll assure you. Now, Joel, the whole book of Joel is the day of the Lord. If you want to read the book, it starts out talking about these locusts and stuff. But the day of the Lord is coming. Surety is named. Listen to this. A day of darkness. Does that sound familiar? And gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness as the dawn is spread over the mountains. There's never been anything like it. Nor will there ever be again after it to the years of many generations. A fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden, before them but a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them. An amazing battle, by the way. Zephaniah says that the day of the Lord is the wrath of God. Trying to tie all this together for you. Paul talked about the day of the Lord in chapter 5. And then he says in chapter 5 that he has not destined us to wrath. Well, what is wrath? Well, the day of the Lord, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly, the day of the Lord, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high towers. Jesus called it the great tribulation. For then there shall be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor will ever. Just like Joel said. You see the similarities? The great tribulation will take place. Now, how bad is it? Bad. Good answer. Short group. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, days will be cut short. Now, is that a serious prophecy? What is that? What does Jesus say? The days of the tribulation will be cut short. All right? That can mean one of two things. The preordained 1,260 days or 3.5 years will be shortened, or the days themselves will actually be shortened. And the Scripture teaches us that it's the actual days that will be shortened according to the fourth trumpet judgment, which says that the sun and the moon and the stars shone not for a third part of the day. Rollick? Oh, okay. Okay, that would be the post-tribulation view. Is it possible that the Christians would be preserved just like the Israelis were when they were in Egypt, right, when the 10 plagues? No. Now, you wanted an answer? You want a complete answer? No is a fairly complete answer, I think, Prologue. There's nothing in the Scripture. I have evidence of why we will not be there, if you'll hang with me. But we are not here because we are not here in the tribulation period according to Revelation. We're not here, as Paul said, because we're not destined for that. The whole world is going to suffer. It will be much greater. Figure 10 or 100 times greater than what happened in Egypt. It's much greater, and not many are even going to live through it. So I would tell you the severity of it, and then I have other issues that I will deal with in a minute. Tricia? Gathering the elect from the four winds. Who are the elect? Does anybody know who those elect? I know the answer. Who's the elect? It's the elect. It's the Jewish people. It's the believers during that 7 years. When we're out of here, what happens is this. the prophecy of the 70 weeks has a parenthetical age. In other words, when Jesus rode into Palm Sunday he fulfilled the 69th week. And then it says after the 69 weeks, he'll be cut off, but not for himself. You remember that? And then the prince who will come, and it talks about this last 70th week. All right? During that time, God, that we have been taken out of here, the Spirit of God goes with us, but he's still here. How does that happen? It happens the same way when he came. When Jesus was here, he said, I must go away. If I don't come away, what? The Comforter cannot come. Well, the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, is here all the time because he's omnipresent. So what could that possibly mean? Well, it's fairly easy to understand because Jesus said in John 14, the Spirit of God is with you, speaking about the disciples, prior to the church age, but he will be what? In you. When he's no longer here, he will leave here with us, but he's still here. He just will not operate in the same way. He will operate as he did in the Old Testament, which he will come upon people to empower them. In fact, we're told in Revelation chapter 7 that there will be 144,000 Jewish people of 12 tribes, 12,000 to each tribe, that will receive a seal in their forehead, and God will supernaturally protect them during this tribulation. I believe that seal will have to do with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, when the question says, and he will gather his four elect, that happens, by the way, Tricia, at the end, after he's coming back, right? And the answer to that is, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, we are told that at the time of the tribulation period, that God will gather up the resurrected Israelis at that time. I suspect there'll also be the tribulation saints that'll be resurrected at that time too. That will come at the end of the tribulation period. And that's a different event than the rapture of the church. Oh yeah. Yeah, there'll be Gentiles. There'll be mortal Gentiles and dead Gentiles. Lots of dead ones. Yeah. Yeah. Does anybody know where I got that? Dead Gentiles? Revelation chapter 7. John saw a number, amount, what, Keith? Well, no, those are underneath the throne. Those are Gentiles too, or it could be Jews and Gentiles, I don't know. But there will be, according to Revelation chapter 7, John saw a group that had died, and he asked the elders, or the elder says, who are these people? Revelation chapter 7. And the elder said, or John said, you know. And the elder said, I do know. The elder, by the way, is one of the church. He said, these are those who came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. So during this tribulation period, you don't want to be here. But there will be multitudes saved in the tribulation. Probably more so, I don't know, you know, depends on how many die before they're saved, but there will be a number that cannot even be counted that will be saved. There'll be satellites in the heaven, according to Revelation chapter 14, proclaiming the gospel. CNN will be running the gospel. Well, they're probably another channel, but there'll be a channel running the gospel. Be Fox, right, Randy? There you go. Now, God's wrath is found in Revelation. All right, did you know that? The term God's wrath is found in Revelation. How many times? 13 references in the King James Version, 11 in the New American. 12 of them regarding God's wrath and one about Satan's wrath, and that's in chapter 12 when he comes down having a short time. Now, all of the references to the wrath prologue, you ready, are found in chapters 6 to 19. The church is in chapters 3 to 5. I'm sorry. We find the church. It's either on the earth or in heaven. All right? But all these references, we're going to look at some of them. Chapters 6 to 19 are all about the day of the Lord, the wrath of God, and of the Lamb of the tribulation. If you want to understand Revelation, I just finished reading the New Testament this week, and I finished, obviously, with the book of Revelation. And as you read it, if you were to just sit down and read it and to understand that chapters 6 to 19 are all about one 7-year period of this earth, it would make a lot more sense to you. All right? In other words, the book has its own outline. The things that are, the things that were, the things that are, and the things that will be. The things that are, chapter 1, the things that are, chapters 2 and 3, and the things that will be, chapters 4, future. All right? And the church, yes, Gary. You're not missing anything. Daniel and Ezekiel didn't have a view of the church or anything about the church. In fact, the church is proclaimed to be a mystery in the New Testament. What is that? It's a mysterion. What it means is the old prophets had no view of a church in the New Testament. None. If you find it, you'd be the first. All right? You have it. Now, this is an important issue. Right. There is not anything about the church. The church was a brand new entity. This, by the way, is called dispensationalism, just so you're not deceived. The church was a brand new entity, and it started when? Pentecost, and it ends when? The rapture of the church. All right? It is, and think about it, Jesus Christ went away, and when he went away, what did he do? He sent his Spirit on Pentecost. His Spirit was already here, right? Don't be confused. It was here because God is everywhere. Psalm 139. No matter whether I go to hell or to the heavens or whatever, I can't escape you, O Lord. You are everywhere. Huh? And the first time that he permanently indwelled every believer on this planet was when he came at Pentecost and began to indwell us. And every Christian since that time who's put their faith in Christ has had the indwelling Spirit. And how long is that indwelling Spirit going to last? Till you do something wrong? He will be with you what? Forever. And that's what Jesus said, "For lo, I'm with you, even unto the end of the age." All right. Now, when the rapture occurs, and this is so important to understand, and the Spirit is taken out of here. Now, I want you to remember, when Jesus ascended, was there a time frame between the Spirit that came? Yeah. How long? 40 or 50, I can't remember. 50 days, wasn't it? Pentecost. He came back. The Spirit came, right? Jesus left. The Spirit came 40 or 50 days later, whatever it is. When the Spirit takes us out in the rapture of the church, and if the Spirit leaves, and I've got that verse for you, by the way, either this week or next week, where he says that the restrainer must be taken. When the restrainer of the Spirit is taken out of the way, the Spirit of God is still here. But when he's taken out of the way, the church must go with him. Right? Because he promised us that he would be with us what? Forever. He's not going to take the Holy Spirit away from you and leave you to go through the tribulation period. Right, Prologue? It's another reason. I'm answering your question. All right. Because when the Spirit leaves leaves in the rapture of the church, if we don't go, and if he's the restrainer and we don't go, then we're left here without the indwelling Spirit. How long would you last? You wouldn't last long. All right. Now, let me show you a few mentions of the word wrath in the New Testament. Well, let me do this. What happened to the church? Prologue number 3. Clue to what happened to the church. After these things, after the churches, the seven churches, chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, John says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like the sound of a trumpet." Heard that before? "Speaking with me, saying what? Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne." I think, and that, you know, some would disagree, I believe in the book of Revelation, it's in chronological order, That's where the rapture of the church happens. And I have another reason for that. All right? What's my other reason? Does anybody know? Because when John gets to heaven, what does he see in heaven? Around the throne were 23 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Who is this? This is the church. The number 24 in the Jewish concept, they had what they call 20, the Levitical priest had what they call 24 courses. And what that meant was that one course, in fact, Zacharias, Elizabeth's husband, was serving. This is kind of interesting. I just throw this out, not that it's true, but I just thought it was interesting. Back when I was a young Christian, we used to have a thing called the Southwest Radio Bible Church. It was all about prophecy, and I used to get their newsletter and listen to them on the radio. And the guy that got me started in this church was a guy named Leonard Lewis, and I don't know if any of you know Leonard. Richard does. Leonard was on fire, wasn't he? He would go and eat at a hamburger every day and listen to the Southwest Radio Bible Church every day at work. Of course, he often bragged he didn't work much because he worked for AT&T, but selling Yellow Page advertising. And he was good at it. He was one of their top ones. The Southwest Radio Bible Church had a program on where they literally took the teaching in Luke about Zacharias and his course as a Levitical priest and demonstrated to you how Jesus was conceived December 25th and born in September. Now, I don't know if that's true. I just thought it was kind of interesting. Take care of the problem of being cold in December, right? But, in fact, the Jewish concept of birth is at conception. Anyway, the church, they had 24 courses which represented the entire priesthood. This is representative of the elders. Now, I will tell you that anybody who looks at this, whether they be amillennial, premillennial, postmillennial, whatever, believes that those are the believers, either Jews in church or Old Testament saints in church or whatever, I'm telling you it's the church. Notice the crowns. Did you pick up on that detail? And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne. Anybody ever heard that that might pertain to us? Huh? You're just happy. I know, Tracy, you'll get a crown of happiness. Have you heard that before, that we as a church will cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus? This is where it comes. It's the only place in the Bible that it comes from. Well, who is casting their crowns? Where'd they get the crowns? Huh? From Jesus. Well, where did they have to be to get the crowns from Jesus? They had to be in an event called the Bema Seat of Christ. So if the church is in heaven in chapter 4, and they already have their crowns, and the tribulation has not started, what would that tell you, Prologue? You weren't listening, were you? Talking to Jim. Jim is teaching you the truth, isn't he? If we're in heaven, and we already have our crowns, and the tribulation has not started, what would that mean? We've been out of there. We're raptured out. Okay? The elders know Jesus can open the seals. Well, what are the seals? And I saw the right of Him who sat on the throne, a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. The book of Revelation, chapter 6 to 19, is all about opening seven seals. All right? Are you with me? Those seven seals are judgments upon the earth. And they are rendered by God to bring about His wrath upon the earth. Now, then I began to weep greatly, says John, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." Who's the Lion of Judah? Jesus Christ. Who's worthy to open the seven-seal book? It rolls. You open seven seals, all right? Now, yes. Okay? He is the overcomer. Right, excellent. All right, now, the Revelation chapter 6. Does anybody know what chapter 6 follows? Chapter 5, that's good. Thank you. That's a question designed to show your intelligence. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every free slave and every free man. Who would that be? What? How would you read that in normal sense? The great men, the rich, the strong, slave, free man? Would that be everyone? Hid themselves in the caves and the rocks, among the rocks of the mountains, and they said to us, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, follow us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne. Where's the one who's on the throne? He's in heaven, right? And he says, and from who? The wrath of the Lamb. So the world is saying, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb because nobody's going to survive. All right? For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Notice, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. The great day of their wrath has come, not is coming. That's really important. Because what has just happened? They have just gone through the first six seals. All right? And this is after the sixth seal judgment. Okay? Chapter 14. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of what? Of the wrath of God. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels which had seven plagues. These are the bowls, the last seven. Because in them the what? Wrath of God is finished. Do you get the link between the day of the Lord and the wrath of God? Okay. So this is why the Apostle Paul said, for God has not destined us for wrath. It's not part of what we're going. It's not his intention. We are for the obtaining of salvation. Now, other issues. Don't really understand this one, but it just says to the church of Philadelphia, which was the only church of the seven that did not have anything wrong with it. The others are all screwed up. One lost their first love. One was giving heed to that prophetess Jezebel. One suffered. That didn't have any problems. But you have kept the word of my perseverance. I will also keep you from the hour of testing. And that word keep you from is not through it, prologue, but out of it. All right? Which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Another fact to support the timing of the Antichrist. Now we request you, brethren, with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. So would that be a reference to the rapture? Absolutely, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a message or a letter as from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Many teach the day of the Lord is over. Some equate the day of the Lord with the 70 AD and the destruction of the Jewish temple. All right? If that's true, and Revelation was written in 96 AD, therefore 70 AD comes before 96 AD. Now, let no one in any way deceives you, for will not come unless the apostasia or the apostasy comes first. Some worldwide falling away. Some even believe that's the rapture, by the way. That's the word apostasia, which is a departure. Some say, well, the departure is the rapture. I don't know if that's true or not. But I do know that it prophesies there's going to come a worldwide apostasy. I think you find that forming right now. Ultimately, you will find it in the Antichrist when he claims to be God. It will, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, that's the Antichrist, the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And then he says this, do you not remember that while I was with you, still with you, I was telling you these things, and you know what restrains him now? So that in his time, he will be revealed, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. According to Paul, it was already happening. Lawlessness was already happening. Only he, notice he is a personal pronoun, who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So, this says that there is somebody, some would say something, that is restraining the Antichrist from coming into fruition. That he is not able to do so because something is keeping him from coming. What are the alternatives? There are four that are commonly given. The first is that its government is keeping him from coming. Do you buy that? Richard's response was appropriate. No, government doesn't keep it. In fact, when the Antichrist comes, he has the strongest government. He has a total dictatorship. All right? The second one is law is keeping him from coming. The laws of our land are just keeping him from coming. Do you buy that? The third choice is the Holy Spirit. Who has to be powerful enough to keep him from showing up? Who is powerful enough to keep him from showing up? It's the Holy Spirit. The fourth alternative is the church. But I would tell you third and fourth are about the same, because when the Holy Spirit leaves, church got to go too, right? So, if we read that with that in mind, and I don't think we're distorting it, I hope not, it says only he will restrain until he's taken out of the way. We will not know who the Antichrist was or is on this side of heaven. It's impossible. Because when we are out of here, then he's revealed. So don't be trying to figure out that Nero's the Antichrist or Kennedy or Ronald Reagan's even been known. Yes. Yeah, I know that's a bad choice. He was a good guy. Yeah. Just about every major person is, except Nixon. I don't think they picked him. But anyway. Absolutely. We're not told that they do. We're not told that. There is no answer to that. Will they receive the Spirit that we do? And my answer would be no. It will. Right. He may seal them. I don't know. I mean, he may spend in the Spirit. But right now, that promise will be over at the rapture of the church, best I understand it, Jim. Anybody else? What drives them? Same thing that drove them before the church was formed. In other words, that when you look at the ancient Israel and the disciples and so forth before the Spirit came to indwell them permanently. Jesus said the Spirit of God was with the disciples, remember? He just wasn't in them. Yes, Dick. Okay, it was faith that imputed righteousness, exactly. And you have to think somehow the Spirit of God is going to be with them. Because otherwise, well, a lot of them are going to die, by the way. Yeah, it'd be the same as the Old Testament saints. But the Spirit came upon Old Testament saints to empower them to do something for God. For example, how many of you believe Saul was a believer? Most of you are wrong. Saul, of the first king of Israel, was a believer. All right? And did God give him his Spirit to do his job? Yes, he did. And then what did he do? He withdrew it. And what did he send in his place? Demonic spirits that hampered him. You remember? Remember David's playing the harp to do what? Calm the evil spirits. And then Saul is throwing spears at him. That'd be great gig, huh? Anyway, but in the Old Testament, Saul had the Spirit of God indwelling him. David prayed in Psalm 51. You remember what his prayer was? King David said, "Do not take your spirit from me." You remember that? What did it mean? The Spirit of God is here. He's here today. He's in you if you're a believer in Christ. But he operated in a different fashion before the church. He came upon these men, Saul and King David and others. He came upon them to empower them to do his ministry. But they, if they sinned grievously, Saul went to a witch at Endor, consulted with the occult, rejected God. God took his spirit from him. David committed adultery, and God took his spirit, or he prayed God would not take his spirit from him. Of course, David is a man after God's own heart, so forth. Are we there? When this spirit is withdrawn, the world is left with the Spirit of God here, and people are being saved. The world is convicting the world of judgment and of Jesus Christ. There will be an explosion of believers. Can you imagine if all of a sudden millions or billions, I don't know if it'd be billions, but millions of Christians just disappeared? Maybe they see us when we go up. I don't know. But we're out of here, right? When Elijah went up, they saw him, right? When Jesus ascended, they went up, they saw him. When the two witnesses in Revelation 11 went up, they saw him, right? Could be they'll watch us. Yeah, left behind, they don't see him. Right. Huh? I'm sorry, who said that? What, Sylvia? I don't know. It just said Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Yeah. Well, that's a good point. Either that, they couldn't find his body, but he left, didn't he? I'm going to stop here today, and I'll finish next week. And when I want to talk about the mid-tribulation rapture theory, which says we're out here in the middle, and tell you why that I think that is incorrect. Y'all have a great day.